Today's message is from Luke chapter 11. We're continuing this summer and fall in the Gospel of Luke. At the fast rate in which we're going, we should finish it in another year or two. I don't want to be in a hurry. I mean, my goal in doing it was like, let's just go through, you know, the teachings and life of Jesus, right? That's a good thing for Christians to do. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to start today in verse 29. And this is where Jesus is addressing the people are asking for a sign. It doesn't say it as clearly in this gospel, but in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, it talks about the scribes and Pharisees are asking Jesus for a sign, or a sign from heaven, kind of to prove who he is. So let's read this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, "These are evil times, and this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to me will be a sign that God has sent me, the Son of Man, to these people. The Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now someone greater than Solomon is here, and you refuse to listen to him. The people of Nineveh, too, will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here, and you refuse to repent. No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, it is put on a lampstand to give light to all who enter the room. Your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not really darkness. If you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight is shining on you." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that your word would speak to us and be written on our hearts this morning. We pray, Father, that you would free us from falling into the error of Jesus' generation and our own generation. And, Father, that we would have a conviction and a courage about your truth and Jesus coming again. In his name we pray. Amen. So Jesus said, these are evil times, and this is an evil generation asking for a sign. So my first point on your outline is an evil generation refuses to believe what it plainly sees. Do you ever think about why are they asking for a sign when you look at everything that Jesus did? So we're going to talk about that in a couple more minutes. So Jesus says there's a sign that will be given. What is the sign of Jonah? Yeah, he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And so Jesus is going to be buried. On the third day, what happens? He rises from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest sign that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God who became man, and that we need to believe in him and follow him. Jesus goes on. He talks about the Queen of Sheba. How many of you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba? Yeah, she came from, they think, from Arabia. So she travels hundreds of miles on a camel. Why? Because she heard that Solomon was really great and, you know, he had this impressive house and temple. So she came. And Jesus said, look at the effort she made. Something greater than Solomon is with you. And so that generation will condemn this generation. And then he went on and said, the generation of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation. Why? Because Jonah preached and they got convicted. The king, dressed in sackcloth and ashes, told the whole city to repent. Everybody was going to fast. The animals had to fast. They said, maybe God will spare us. So Jesus said, that generation will condemn you because something greater than Jonah is here. So what can we learn from what Jesus is teaching here? Next on your outline, Jesus teaches that there is a great and fearful day of what? Judgment. And we're going to focus on that a little bit today. Secondly, Jesus is teaching us that generations as well as individuals are judged. I don't know totally how that works, but clearly there's something that God says to each generation. Then your next point is Jesus boldly declared that he was greater than Solomon and Jonah. Now, if I came to you on a Sunday and I said, guys, I have a revelation from the Lord today. I, Dave Hill, am greater than Solomon and Jonah. What would you say? When somebody say amen, I mean, do I kind of get, you kind of like, Dave, I don't know, like, what's up? So that's an arrogant thing to say unless what? It's true. So Jesus is greater, and he's saying that. He's just plainly stating it. Someone greater than this prophet and this king is here today. Jesus makes himself the issue. What of our generation? I don't know what God's going to say to our generation. But one thing I believe, and this is number four in your outline, our generation believes Satan's original lie that we can be what? Gods. Or as Pat has taught us, we can determine good and evil for ourselves. That's one of the big errors of our generation. And that's something that, one, we don't want to fall into that, but two, we have to try and share with people and help them see that that's false. That is actually a lie of Satan. So it's true that a wicked generation asked for a sign. So what were they looking for? Here are some of the signs that I thought of we've seen in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus ordered demons to leave people's bodies, and they obeyed him. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. People who had leprosy, he cleansed them. People who were paralyzed and couldn't walk, he raised them up, and they could walk. From a distance, he spoke a word of healing to a Roman centurion's servant, and when the other slaves got back, the servant was what? He was fine. He was healed. Jesus stopped a funeral procession, raised a man who was dead back to life, and restored him to his grieving mother. It says a fear fell on everybody who saw it, and then the news went out to the whole surrounding countryside. More recently, he fed 5,000 men, plus thousands more of women and children, with five loaves and how many fish? Two fish. So just exactly what kind of sign were they looking for? What's the answer? They weren't really looking for a sign, okay? So number five, they were actually looking for an excuse not to believe. They were looking for something they could find wrong with Jesus to try and condemn him. They were hoping they could show him breaking their law or whatever. Well, turns out Jesus was not a fraud. He didn't break the laws of God. And he actually threw back on them. They were the ones who looked like frauds and hard-hearted. He exposed them for who they were. People of hard hearts, even seeing miracles, may not change that. Do you know anyone who's seen something like a miraculous kind of healing, but then didn't really believe anyways? Ingrid and I do. There was a woman years ago in the 90s. She had a very serious cancer. I think it was like a melanoma on her finger, and it looked like it was going to spread. It was one of these cancers that could spread. They might have to amputate her finger. And she came to a church service with us, and during worship, she was crying out to God and weeping, and we prayed for her. It was very powerful. And then sometime later, Ingrid saw her, and like she got this good report, and like the cancer was gone, and she was going to be okay. And I remember bumping into her in the store like a couple years later, and I said, oh, I can't even remember her name right now. I said, hey, how are you? She goes, oh, I'm fine. How are you? I said, wow, you know, are you still all better? She goes, yeah, I've got a clean bill of health. I was like, praise God. I still remember that time. Like, you came to church, we all cried out to God, and she just like shut that out like it never happened. I was like, wow.
you're all better. We cried out to God, and you like act like God had nothing to do with it. That's really sad. It's tragic. It reminded me of Jesus healing the 10 lepers, and only one guy came back to thank him. Just like, this foreigner, the only one, like, who's thankful enough to come back and say, I appreciate you? So that's the next point. Only the Holy Spirit can open people's eyes and hearts. Now, he could use a healing. Believe me, you know me. I'm all for, like, praying for healing, and I believe it's a good sign. But ultimately, when even that happens, the Holy Spirit still has to speak to people's hearts. So what does that mean for us? One, we need to pray. We need to be praying for people. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will move. Two, we need to speak the truth so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. That's your next fill-in. We have to speak the truth. Let me ask you this question. How many of you came to faith in Jesus from a complete supernatural revelation, no human being was involved? Anybody? Nobody. So what happened? Someone, a friend, a family member, could be even a stranger, told you about Jesus. They explained the gospel, what Jesus had done, and it began to take root in your heart. Some of you, it may have happened quickly. Some of you, it may have taken a long time. But until we speak up, God expects us to speak. Until we speak up, the Holy Spirit doesn't have something to work with. Does that make sense? So it's our job. Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? So we have to warn people that there really is a day of judgment. Not meanly, not condemning them, right? I mean, because we're in trouble too without Jesus. But straightforwardly, you and I will both stand before God and give an account for our lives one day. That's a straightforward teaching. People 100 years ago in this country used to believe that. Even people back, Thomas Jefferson. How many of you know much about Thomas Jefferson? Was he a devout, born-again Christian? No, he was a very secular, a deist. He believed in God, believed kind of God set everything into motion, and that was it. But he has a famous quote that he goes, when he thinks of God's judgment, I tremble at what's going to happen to our nation. He actually believed in God's judgment, even though he was a deist. Well, today, we've traveled so far from even Thomas Jefferson that nobody believes in God's judgment. And to mention God's judgment kind of makes you a pariah. It's like, what's the matter with you? I remember years ago, Grace Lee was in our church, and she was telling us how this friend of hers kind of brought up, and Grace wasn't talking about the gospel or Jesus, and she goes, you know, you Christians just try and make us all feel guilty. And Grace is like, where did that come from? So that has an effect on us, doesn't it? Like, we're sort of reluctant to, like, talk about God's judgment because we know it's probably not going to be met very favorably. We can't do that. Can somebody say amen? Yeah, we have to be willing. And again, we don't have to beat people up. We don't have to be mean, but we need to speak the truth. Matthew 12:36 says this. Let's read it together. It's the first one on your sheet here under scriptures. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Wow. Maybe a bunch of you on social media should post that on your Facebook page. And like, when people are like angry with each other, you just pop that one in there every so often. Every idle word. That is scary. Every careless word. I've said careless or idle words before. Jesus said, you're going to give an account. Wow. Do you think Jesus wants us to be sobered about the day of judgment? Yes. I remember back in the, I think it was the late 80s, I read this interview with a famous television preacher. He was well known for focusing on positive thinking. He built a big church in Southern California. And the interviewer asked him why he never talked about God's judgment or hell. His response was, I follow Jesus' preaching, not Paul. I thought, really? Very interesting.
You know, isn't that kind of neat? Like, well, you know, Jesus, of course, never talks about these things, but that's just Paul. So we can dismiss Paul. So I just wanted to remind us, because I think, again, that's the pressure that's on us. In Luke so far, we saw in Luke 6, Jesus said, woe to the rich, woe to the well-fed, woe to those who laugh, because you've had your comfort, but you're going to be hungry, mourning, and weeping. Jesus said, if you condemn others, what will God do? Condemn you. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not what? Do what I say. Why? Because you'll be like the man who builds his house on the sand. And then when the rains come and the flood hits, it's a great collapse. The ruin of that man was great because he heard and didn't listen. Luke 9. This scripture's on your sheet as well. He said, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world but forfeit what? Themselves or their soul. And he goes on to say, whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Very sobering. In Luke chapter 10, we saw the 72 disciples were commissioned to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, if you're in a town and they don't receive you, what? Shake the dust off your feet. By the way, it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it is for that town. What happened to Sodom? It was destroyed. And then he goes on and says, Capernaum, which is a town where he had lived and did some miracles, will you be exalted to heaven? He says, no, you'll be thrown down to hell. Does all this sound like Jesus never talked about hell or judgment? And I haven't gotten to the story of Lazarus or the rich fool. Let's look at, we'll jump ahead to next week, Luke chapter 12. He says, I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then he goes on, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, it almost seems like a contradiction, because on one hand, Jesus is saying, fear God. And then he's turning around saying, don't be afraid. Well, what's the point of that? We should fear God because he has the power to not only kill but to throw us into hell. But if you have faith in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid. Like, you're more important than the birds. God will take care of you. So that's what Jesus preached. So back to this preacher. Why was this preacher saying, oh, I preached Jesus, not Paul? And as I was reading the scriptures today, I felt convinced that the preacher is actually ashamed of Jesus' words. He feared people more than God and preached what he thought would bring people into his church. It worked. He had a really big church. But we can't only preach the things Jesus said that appeal to people. All right? I mean, praise God, Jesus says things that do appeal to people. Loving others. I mean, people that stir something of God, stir something of the fact they're made in the image of God. You know, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. There's something in people. They're created in the image of God. It stirs them. But if that's all we preach, we're not being faithful to Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a day of judgment. Number 9, Jesus taught us not to fear whom? Men, but God, all right? Now, take a break just for a moment. Ingrid, a couple months ago, said Dave keeps giving us these quote-unquote light sermons. I just want to point out, I'm just reading through Luke. I don't sit around thinking, okay, what can I preach this week that'll really be a heavy or really get everybody. I'm just working my way through Luke, and these are the things that Jesus said, and I want us to take them to heart and learn to live with them. Jesus is coming back as the judge of the living and the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul, at one point, was preaching to Athens, and there's all these secular philosophers, and they're all listening to Paul, and he uses, like, oh, you worship an unknown God. I see, you know, the statue here. Let me tell you about that God. So he connects with them, and then he's talking about it, and he says, well, actually, God's overlooked the times of ignorance of worshiping idols and things men have made. There's a living God that statues can't accurately represent. And having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. For there's a day coming when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he's appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. And it said most of the people laughed. It's like, I'm raising people from the dead. What's this guy talking about? It says some believed. And so we have to take heart with that. Some people may laugh. Some people may scoff. Some people say, like, yeah, you know, you Christians believe a lot of weird stuff. But some people will believe. Someone told you the gospel and you believed it. Last week when I asked for prayer for awakening, Tina got up and was feeling a little self-conscious, was kind of apologizing for what she was going to pray. She prayed a great prayer that people would be convicted of sin. Because unless you realize you're sinful, what need do you have of a Savior? If I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, everybody's okay. The only people who aren't okay are the people who think there's anything wrong with someone. And so there's no need for Jesus. There's an evangelist, his name is Ray Comfort. I've quoted him to you before. And when he's preaching to people, he often gets that, hey, I'm good. There's a guy in my Kiwanis years ago. He was having really serious heart conditions. So I was talking to him after one of the lunches. I'm like, hey, like, are you sure you're okay with God? I just felt like this is serious, right? He's like, Dave, I'm good. Me and God are good. I said, all right. I'm not sure about that, but that's people's thoughts. So this is what Ray Comfort does. When people say, hey, I'm good. Here's another example. One time I was at a swim meet. This was years ago. David was like 13 or 14 at the West End House. And this girl on his swim team was sitting next to me. We got talking, and I started sharing a little bit with her about God. She goes, well, I don't really believe in God, but if there is a God, he has to accept me because I'm a good person. I thought, wow. A perfect product of today's education system. Secular humanism. That's what a lot of people think. So Ray Comfort, in a very good-natured way, will ask someone who talks that way, say, oh, have you ever told a lie? And I'll say, well, yeah. I said, have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Well, yeah. I said, well, what do you call somebody who, like, takes something that's not theirs? Well, thief. Well, what do you call someone who tells lies? A liar. So you're a liar and a thief. And, you know, sometimes people chuckle and sometimes they laugh. But he's got a goal in mind. I like to bring people to Matthew 5:22. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most favorite sermon. And it says, Jesus said, I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which was almost like a curse in the Jewish language and time, is answerable to the court. Anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, everybody's called someone a fool. So here we are. This is what Jesus teaches us. Now, back in the 1960s and 70s, some of us were alive back then, all right? There was this awakening in America called the Jesus Movement. And you know what the theme of the Jesus Movement was? Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be a day of judgment. And so always, Jesus is coming back. It's like, we were convinced Jesus was coming back, like, don't save money for the future, Jesus is coming back. Don't, you know what I mean? It was just like, sell everything, just go out and hand out tracts or whatever, you know, Jesus is coming back. Well, then he didn't come back as soon as we thought he would, so we got married and settled down and got jobs and saved money and became a little more normal. But the message was powerful. There was a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Now, a lot of his speculation on when Jesus come back was totally wrong. But his preaching that Jesus was coming back caught the attention. It was like millions of copies of the book sold, and thousands of people got saved. So I want to bring the message back. Are you with me? I was with a friend of ours, Dave Dembeck. He was in our church in Amherst in the 1980s. I'm so thrilled that he and his wife are walking with God. They love Jesus. And we were driving. We drove a lot going fishing together in July. And he likes to talk. And he was saying, Dave, I'm convinced Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. No one can convince me otherwise. So I sure wasn't going to try. And you know what? He said, we just need to be telling people about Jesus that he's coming back. I'm like, go, Dave. I want to have that kind of spirit. Guess who else I want to have that kind of spirit? Look at your neighbor and say, Dave wants you to have that kind of spirit. I'm praying for you. You are marked by God right now. I am praying for you. I asked Dave Dembeck to pray for us. I said, pray for me. Pray for our church. I want to kind of have that. Again, I know this is sort of a heavy message, but I don't want us to be all heavy about it because that's counterproductive. Only be heavy to the point of feeling a conviction that, you know what, I'm going to be unashamed. That's my goal. I just want us to be unashamed. I want us to be a freedom to speak the truth to people. And let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Hallelujah. Are you with me? All right, good. There's a temptation to think, especially in today's world, that just be nice. How many of us ever think like, okay, I'm just going to be nice, and people will see that I'm nice, and then they'll be kind of like drawn to Jesus because I'm nice. Do you ever think that way? Yeah. Now, certainly, we need to be nice people. We need to be loving. We need to be self-sacrificial people. We need to be generous. We need to love people. We need to comfort them. I'm not against any of that. We need that. But how many of you put your faith in Jesus because some believer was just so nice, they never said anything about Jesus. They were just so nice, you like converted. Anybody? Sammy? Who was so nice? Your mom? Your dad? There you go. Praise the Lord. All right, there you go. Of course, being nice is a life. But you know what? Secular people are very nice. Right? Being nice is something exalted in our society. I know lots of nice people in my neighborhood. They're fine folks, but they still need a Savior. They've still called people fools. They still have judged and condemned other people. They're not so nice that they're sinless. You all have heard Ingrid's testimony. She went to some guys in her dorm and said, like, I don't know what to do. I have a friend who had a friend who died, and she didn't know what to say. I don't know what to say to her. Like, can you help me? And they talked to her for a while, and they said, well, basically, Ingrid, your problem is you're on a road to hell. And she's like, oh, yeah, huh? You know, she said, like, she put up the, like, I'm cool front, and she started sweating. The Holy Spirit took that immediately. Praise the Lord. This is a very important point for our generation. We live in a time where more and more believers are abandoning biblical truth, but kind of still call themselves evangelicals. And that weighs on me. I have good friends who love Jesus, but they're moving away from biblical truth. That's a serious error. Here's what William Booth said in the late 1800s. So William Booth started the Salvation Army. He said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century, the chief danger confronting the 20th century, what is that? He said, is this, religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, meaning without being born again. Politics without God. Heaven without hell. Was he prophetic? Yeah. More than ever now. I mean, he thought that was a problem back in 1900. Now, here's the good news. You guys are faithful. Stay faithful. Stay the course. Jesus said, the road is broad that leads where? To destruction. What's the road like that leads to life? Narrow. That's what your Lord said. Praise God, you're on a narrow road. Stay the course. Look at your neighbor and say, be encouraged, you're on the right road. All right, this is a little intimidating message. It feels a little heavy. You're on the right road. Daniel Webster was a famous statesman. How many of you have heard of Daniel Webster? All right, he was a famous statesman. He was a U.S. senator at one time. And someone asked him, said, Mr. Webster, you have a colossal mind. What's the greatest thought you've ever had? He said, the greatest thought that I've ever thought, that has ever occupied my mind, is that of my individual responsibility to God. In other words, one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account. That's the greatest thought I've ever had. Well, I'd like to second in there. The greatest thought is that Jesus Christ took all of my sin, every one of my careless words in his body on the cross, so that I'm forgiven because of what he's done for me. That's also the greatest thought you can think. Hallelujah. All right. Let's finish out. We're going to just read through what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees to close. And the reason I'm reading this is I want to make sure that we aren't falling into their errors. Okay, so are you with me? I'm going to start in verse 39. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. The Pharisee's upset that Jesus didn't wash his hands. Well, there's a little ceremony, an extra law that the Pharisees came up with that wasn't in the law of Moses. And so Jesus probably intentionally didn't do it. And he said, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're still filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So give to the needy what you greedily possess, and you'll be clean all over. How terrible it will be for you Pharisees. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, the mint and the herbs, but you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. How terrible it will be for you Pharisees, for you love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the respectful greetings from everyone as you walk through the markets. Yes, how terrible it will be for you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they are stepping on. Teacher, said an expert in the religious law, you have insulted us too in what you just said. Jesus replied, oh, I'm so sorry. I never, ever want to hurt someone's feelings. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, thank you for reminding me. Yes, how terrible it will be for you experts in the religious law, for you crush people beneath impossible religious demands, and you never lift a finger to help ease the burden. How terrible it will be for you. You build tombs for the very prophets your ancestors killed long ago. Murderers, you agree with your ancestors that what they did was right. You would have done the same yourselves. This is what God in his wisdom said about you. I will send prophets and apostles to them. They will kill some and persecute others. And you of this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophets, from the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Zechariah was a priest who stood up and confronted the king of Judah at that time for idolatry, and they stoned him. Yes, it will surely be charged against you. How terrible it will be for you experts in religious law. You hide the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. Well, these are sobering words. All right, so let's get back to our outline here. Did you get number 10? What's a huge issue for our day? Preaching what people want to hear. The next point, Jesus is coming back as judge of the living and the dead. Now, let's get back here to what the Pharisees said. They look good on the outside, but what are they on the inside? Filthy. That's a strong word. Greedy and wicked. So what should you care about yourself? Am I greedy? All right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So Jesus said, hey, if you would share what you have and be generous, you could break the power of greed in your life. Jesus is saying, what's inside of you matters to God. We read earlier, Jesus said, if your eye allows the light in, then you're full of light. He said, beware that what you think is light is actually darkness. Well, that's true of the Pharisees. They thought, we're the representatives of Moses. We represent God. And Jesus is saying, you think you're in light, but you're in darkness. Lord, deliver us from darkness. He said, you tithe, but you forget justice and the love of God. If we love God, we should be also for justice and that people get what's right in God's eyes for them. You love the seats of honor and respectful greetings. You love what people think of you more than what God thinks of you. He says you're like hidden graves. Why is that important to Jewish people? I just read this in a commentary. In the law of Moses, if you touched a grave, you were unclean for 7 days. So Jesus is saying, you guys are worried about, you know, cleanliness. You're like unmarked graves. People walk on you, and they're becoming unclean. Can you understand why the Pharisees kind of had it in for Jesus? Yeah, he just let them have it. He said, this is what you're really like. And then the teachers of the law, these were the people who were the experts in the law of Moses. He said, it's terrible for you on the day of judgment. You crush people. You've got the law. You add more laws on top of them, and people are crushed. And you don't even lift a finger to help them. So if we're going to be bold enough to share the truth with people, that there's a day of judgment, and they will be held accountable for their lives, what else do we need to do? Come alongside to help. Be like the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? Jesus died for you. God loves to forgive people. We have to help them see their sin, but also see that God loves them. That's number 13. We have to help people see their sin. He goes on and he says, you know, you hide the key of knowledge from people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves. You prevent others from entering. So the last point is we're called to help people enter the kingdom. Can we say amen to that? Yeah, we're called to help them. But if we're ashamed and intimidated, we are of no help. How many of you want to be unashamed? Yeah, I think we all do. All right, Harley, let's have a closing song. Does anyone feel stirred up and wants to pray for us to be unashamed? If not, it's okay. I'm happy to do it. But if someone's feeling stirred up, sometimes it's nice to have somebody else pray. Nobody wants to do that? All right. I'll pray for us. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just look to you right now. We confess that we live in a generation that can intimidate us. And we do fear men and women at times. We are worried about what other people think. We get intimidating to just thinking, well, you know, we'll just be nice. And Father, we want to be unashamed of the gospel. We want to be unashamed of Jesus and what he's done for us. So, Lord, break the hold of intimidation and fear off of us. today. Say amen like you mean it. Say it again. Amen. Break this off of us. Father, make us excited about Jesus coming back, like my friend Dave. Put that kind of joy in our hearts. Jesus is coming back to make things right. And Lord, let us start seeing people be convicted by our saying that. We need your grace and help, and we thank you that you give it to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen.